Now this morning we might take for our thoughts the words that we have read in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says to these Galatians, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now there was a famous Chinese Christian who lived and suffered during the time of communism in China. He was a man called Watchman Nee, a very well-known Chinese Christian. And he wrote a little book on Galatians. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he gives us in that little book a remarkable illustration to describe the total identity of Christ and his people. And this is his illustration. He says, "If I put a dollar note between the pages of a magazine and then burn the magazine, where is the dollar note? It has gone the same way as the magazine, to ashes. Where the one goes, the other goes too. Their history has become one." And he goes on to say, "But just as effectively, God has put us in Christ. What happened to him happened also to us. All the experiences he met, we too have met in him. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin." Now we don't agree with all that Watchman Nee had to say in his other works, but we can understand this illustration so perfectly. This total identity with Christ is at the very basis of the Apostle Paul's theology. He speaks on the one hand of death, Paul, and then he speaks on the other hand of life. Paradoxically, the Apostle claims to be dead with Christ, and yet he is alive. But although he is alive, it is Christ who lives in him. And these are the two things that I want us to look at this morning: death and life. On the one hand, if we are Christians, we are dead in Christ. On the other hand, we are alive in Jesus Christ. So there is a death to die, and there is a life to live. And it's these two aspects that we look at. First of all then, let's consider a death to die. "I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." What arrests us here is what Paul has to say about our present relationship to the law of God. And just now I want us to look at the character of God's law, the condemning power of God's law, and the inexorable sentence of God's law. Let's look at the character of God's law. God is the lawgiver. And he has given to us his law, and that law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments were the two tables of stone given to Moses at Mount Sinai. On the first table of the law, there are the first four commandments. And these commandments have to do with your relationship and my relationship to God. And the second table of the law are the other six commandments, which have to do with your relationship to your fellow beings and my relationship. Upon these two tables of the law hang all God's commandments. And not only have we these commandments to circumscribe our lives by the conditions that God has the right to impose upon us as his creatures, but these conditions and these laws given by God are not arbitrary. There is a divine purpose in what God has given to us in these commandments. They are all, you see, given to us for the glory of God, to live a holy life, to live a life that is pleasing to God. And the standard before us that is given to us by God is nothing less than this: ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what God demands. And for a man to live like this means that he has to be in perfect harmony with God, and there can be nothing happier than for us to live lives that are in perfect harmony with our Creator. Paul says elsewhere, the law, he says, is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. But then you see, the point is that the law of God now, as we have it in our lives today, has a condemning power. And that is because the law of God is opposed to sin. It is opposed to lawlessness. And what the law of God demands from each and all of us is obedience as a condition for our justification. And that obedience, that perfect obedience, is something that we can no longer render to God. Man is born in sin, you see, since the fall of our first parents. Every man, every woman, every child is born in sin. And being born in sin, the very nature of each and all of us is sinful. And it means that within each and all of us there is a bias to do evil continually. Isn't that true? If you were left to yourself today, you would be thinking nothing but evil and evil thoughts. But thank God he puts a restraining power on us. But there is that bias in us all to do evil. And the law shows up sin for what it is. It shows the heinousness of sin. It shows that sin is a loathsome and an abominable thing, and that God hates it, and God will not tolerate it. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul describes his transitional experience in passing from death to life. He says this: I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, prior to the law having an effect upon him, prior to his conversion, he led a self-complacent life. An example of that is covetousness. You remember how he tells us that he never thought that covetousness was a sin. It was only when the law was really brought to bear upon him that he was awakened, and he really was made to realize that covetousness was a sin. And he says, sin revived and I died. You see, the law has a condemning power. There is a serpent. It's a venomous serpent, full of poison. It's coiled up and it's asleep. It won't harm you, it won't touch you, so long as you don't disturb it. But once you poke it, and once you disturb it, it will rise up, and it will spit out its sting on you, and it will kill you. And that is how it is with the law. You leave the law alone, it won't say anything to you. But once you disturb the law and you awaken it, and once it's become awakened in your life, it's been lying dormant, it will sting you, drive you to despair. It will put you under the crushing sense of God's righteous anger against sin. And the point that we're coming to now is this, that the law passes an inexorable sentence. If we cannot fulfill the conditions of God's law, and by nature you and I cannot, then the law passes just one sentence. And what is that sentence? It is death. The lawbreaker must die. The sinner must be executed for his sins. What then must happen to Saul of Tarsus, who, upon his own admission, calls himself and confesses that he is the chief of sinners? Saul of Tarsus must die. What of you and me? We've broken the law of God. We are under its condemnation. So what must happen to us? We must die. That's the law of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that sentence is irrevocable. It can never be cancelled out. Is there no way of escape for us? None. Must then Saul of Tarsus die because he sinned? Must we as sinners die because we've sinned? Our position on the surface seems hopeless. And as far as we are concerned, there is no way out of the dilemma. But this is where God intervenes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's Paul who could say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he goes on in triumph to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, the only way out of the dilemma for Saul of Tarsus is the only way out of the dilemma for you and me. And that is, we must be totally identified with Christ. We must die with Christ and then live with Christ. Christ's death in the place of his people is representative, so that, as Martin Luther puts it, "I am that sinner. His sins and his death are mine, because he is joined to me and I to him," as he looks at Christ. And this is what Paul is saying: "I am crucified with Christ." If you want to see the old Saul of Tarsus, there he is on the cross in Christ. The only ground for pardon, the only ground for acceptance, is through Christ's obedience on the cross. And Paul gladly accepted that. And we are so thankful for the law. It is, as Paul describes it, our pedagogus, our teacher. It leads us to Christ. And once we've been brought to Christ, we see there the one who saves, and saves to the uttermost. So we have to die with Christ and in Christ. There is a mystic union that takes place, which I cannot explain, nor no one else can. But we are mystically united to Christ in his death. And then there is a new life to live. You see, after Christ died and was buried, he rose again after the power of an endless life. And in this mystic union with him, the believer dies in Christ, but he is raised up by Christ to newness of life. Let us look at the nature of this life. It's a complete break with the past. It's a life which means that we are indwelt by Christ. It's a life that is controlled by Christ. Let us look at that then. You see, when you die physically, what happens is this: your former relationships in life are completely severed. Whatever had a claim upon you or a control over you in this life no longer has. Death means a complete break with the past. And this is what happens when you die in Christ. To illustrate this forcefully, Paul uses the analogy of marriage, the marriage relationships. This is what Paul says about the marriage relationship. He says, "The law of marriage binds a husband to his wife, and they are together so long as they live. But when death intervenes and the husband dies, the wife is free from the law of her husband." it can no longer make any law upon her. And she is absolutely free to be married to another, if she so wishes. In the same way, says Paul, we are bound to the law, and only death can free us from it. But when we die in Christ, we die to the law and we die to all our past. That doesn't mean to say that we are now free to do as we please. No, we die in order that we might live unto God. We are now, if you like, remarried. But it's no longer to the devil, it's to God. We die and we are free to be married to Him, to Christ. To die in Christ means that the past is done with. You are now married to Christ and your affections are now set upon Him. The things which are above, where Christ sits, these are the things that you begin to center your thoughts on. Just as the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and then produces fruit, so it is with the sons of God and the daughters of God. They die in Christ, and then they bring forth fruit to the glory of His name. I am crucified with Christ, says the apostle. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This new life is a life that is indwelt by Christ. When men come to be with Christ on the cross, He comes to live in them. I am the vine, says Jesus. Ye are the branches. The branch, you see, has no life in itself, no life-giving properties. The life it has properly comes from the vine. And so in Christ's people, their spiritual life doesn't come from themselves. Their spiritual life comes from the vine, and that is Christ. Christ is now at the very basis of their new life. Christ is at the very center of their lives. As far as Paul was concerned, Christ Jesus filled this man's whole horizon. In this man who was once called Saul of Tarsus, it's no longer the old Saul of Tarsus, you see, the Jew who lived for himself, who did everything for himself. But you see another man. You see a man who has died in Christ and who is now living as a man in Christ, a spirit-filled man. When Saul the king was chosen to be the king of Israel, you remember, Samuel predicted this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy, and thou shalt be turned into another man. To be totally identified with Christ meant for Paul that he was now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things had passed away. All things became new. And this is his commandment to us, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And this new life is a Christ-controlled life. Nevertheless, I live, says the Apostle Paul, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's natural, you see, for an unregenerate man or woman to live on in indifference to God, to show no regard for his claims, to go on in his wickedness, her wickedness, so that when a regenerate man acts differently, it reveals that his life is under the control of another power. To love God and the things of the Spirit is alien to the natural man, but to the new man in Christ, all things have passed away, all things have become new. You remember how Jesus said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then be your Master and Lord, see that you do what I command you." You remember how in the upper room at the foot cleansing ceremony, Jesus said this to these disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And he goes on to tell us, the apostle, the evidence of this new life in the individual. What does Paul say? "The life," he says, "which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This new life, you see, is lived by faith in the Son of God. Doesn't mean to say that we're perfect. We can think of the inspired writers of the Bible in this connection. Take, for example, a man like Daniel. Now, Daniel writes under the control of God, but he is still Daniel. He's still the same man, Daniel, with all his characteristics that he had before. But God guides him as he writes his book. Or take, for example, Peter and John. They are men filled with God's Spirit, and as they write their epistles, they are under the power of the Spirit. And being under the power of the Spirit, they never err. But they still remain Peter, and they still remain John. And as they are, Peter and John, they still make mistakes. But when they are under the control of the Spirit and writing their epistles, they write unerringly. How then do we know that we are new men, new women in Christ? To Paul, Christ Jesus is the Son of God, who loved him and who gave his life in redeeming love for him. And this love was poured into the heart of the Apostle Paul, a love for Christ that no one could take from him. And that is how it is with you, dear believer. And that is how it is with me. We're still just human beings. But we are Christ-centered, are we not? Yes, you may take your eyes off Christ for a moment or two, or maybe many moments or two or more, but you're still a man, you're still a woman who loves Christ. And that makes all the difference between you and the people who are out there. There are hundreds of people, you know. We were passing some of them this morning on our way to this service. Where were they going? My understanding is they were going probably to Eden Court, to where they're gathering for this race that will take them round Loch Ness, going down the one side of the loch and back the other side. No thought of God. No thought of Christ. I don't think you would want to be with them, would you? Even supposing you could run, when some of us can no longer run. No, thank God. Another love has taken over in our lives. And that love, no matter how frail and fragile it may be, that love is for Christ. And our trust is in Christ. And we've staked our eternity upon Christ and his finished work. Someone has put it, Jesus Christ had done for Paul what Paul could never have done for himself. And if you are a Christian here this morning, that's what you can say. Jesus Christ has done for me what I could never do for myself. Is there someone here who hasn't come to Christ? You know, there was an old covenanter, Richard Cameron. He wasn't old at all, he was a young man. But before he was cut down in early life for his faith in Christ, he used to preach to the people in the south of Scotland, among the Dumfriesshire hills. And he would plead with them and say with them in his old Scottish brogue, what ails ye at him? Meaning, what have you got against him? What have you got against Christ? Why are you keeping back from him? And I say to any sinner here today who doesn't know Christ, what's keeping you back from him? Look at what he's offering you. Life here in this world, and life eternal in the world to come. And I leave it with you. May you and I be able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.